The Day of Atonement.
Leviticus 16.
Now, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. So there is a historical context to this. Very important reason. Nabat and Abihu just died. Okay. Now God is going to tell them, if you don't want this to happen again, this is what you do. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place, inside the veil. So, if you can picture the veil here, got a curtain here, you had the holy place, and then the holy of holies behind the veil. So we'll reverse it for you here, okay? So we're in the holy of holies, in that sense. Inside the veil, before the mercy seat. This would have been the mercy seat right here. The covering. Okay, the covering. Now the covering would have covered what? The ark. What was in the ark? The Ten Commandments. The law, the jar of manna, Aaron's rod. Those three things. So you had the Ten Commandments in there, which represented the constituting law that that constituted God's people to be a nation. So it both was their blessing and revealed their sin at the same time. So this would have been the covering, something like that, that covered the ark. Translated for us here, mercy seat, the covering seat. The covering over that, okay? Now, why would they die if they entered the Holy of Holies? Verse 2, the end of verse 2, chapter 16 of Leviticus says why. It says, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. So right here, God would appear in a cloud above the mercy seat. So you're in the Holy of Holies, you have the ark in the center, you have the altar of incense to the side, right? And God's glory, God's special presence would be specifically revealed there. And so, if you just walked in there, you would die. Why? Because God is holy and God's holiness is dangerous to people. You can't just go into the presence of God. You die. God's holiness is dangerous to people. You just can't walk up the mountain. You would die. So this is who our God is. He's a consuming fire. So how do we approach God? God says, you approach me like this. Not anytime, okay? But once a year. Because of what God wants to communicate through this. Verse 3. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash and with a linen turban, and he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. The family is always the assumed jurisdiction. You always see he has to make atonement for himself and for his the high priest's house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to be let go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. So we have pictures over there in the tabernacle book. He would have a censer that he would bring with him, and he would bring with him that incense. And why would he bring that? It's very interesting. Look what the text says. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. So there had to be a barrier, an incense barrier. From the, you have the altar of incense, bringing that in, it creates a cloud of incense to shield him from the presence of God, or he will die. Even with the blood, he has the blood to cover him. But he cannot look upon that or else he'll die. Even that reflection or that manifestation of the divine God. So he comes in this manner, the priest. We see how we approach God with the people. Still on the priest, verse 14. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. And so this mercy seat before you here, it actually lacks the horns, if you notice that. It should have horns like this. The horns of the altar, this doesn't have the horns, so maybe we'll have to make some horns for this, okay? It should have little horns there, or big horns. Remember, what would a horn represent? Strength, power, authority, right? Think if you were living out there with the goats and the sheep all day long. How do you grab those sheep? Grabbed by the horn, right? That's their power. It's their source of strength. And so the horns of the altar, so he would come in and he would take the blood and he would sprinkle it seven times, a number of completion, on the horn of the altar. He has the incense to shield him from the presence of God, seeing that, so that he wouldn't see that glory where God dwelt. The picture of heaven. Hebrews teaches us that that is a picture of heaven. Sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Verse 15, now we come to the people. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. So first he makes atonement for himself and his family. So the high priest, the anointed priest, is covered. Right? Because he cannot make atonement for the people until first he himself has atoned for. His sins are atoned for. Take the log out of your own eye first. So we see that certainly there. If he didn't do that, he would die. Next, he ministers now in his official function to represent the people to God. Verse 15, he shall kill the goat of the sin offering which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he does the same thing with the blood for the people. So the bull for himself, the blood of the goat on behalf of the people, and before the mercy seat. Now look at the picture what we have here. The presence of God, enthroned in glory, through the blood, to keep the law. You see the picture there? And that ark represented the central, most holy place in the world. That's it. That little area. That was the teaching picture, or the reality, the presence of God. The presence of God needing to have a covering, a blood atonement, to keep the law and to atone for breaking the law. Breaking the Ten Commandments. The center of it is that Ten Commandment, the presence of God, right there together. And you have that priest coming in and making atonement for himself, atonement for the people. Verse 16, so he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. So he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanliness. There shall be no man. So he had to also make a covering for the things there. We're not used to thinking that way. We've been kind of struggling through Leviticus to think about how it puts together holiness with physical objects and things. But especially at this time, we can see, I mean, the things, the ark, the altar, the utensils, they were holy. They were dedicated. They were separate unto God. Which means what? They were consecrated. They were anointed. Okay? They had a very sacred and holy teaching, picture that was being presented. They weren't to be treated as common. They were above common. They were sacred. Because they were what God was using to manifest Himself to the people. They represented deep images that God wanted to communicate to His people. And we know what that was. That was Jesus Christ. Verse 17. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly. So there's the purpose statement. And I would say, when Jesus went to the cross, he went to the cross alone. No one was there with him. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanliness of the children of Israel. So the altar, the main altar outside there, it got defiled in a sense from the uncleanliness of the people. So the thing, the altar, needed to be yearly consecrated, atoned for. Verse 20. So we have the priest, the people, the altar, and confession over the sacrifice. Verse 20. Remember, there's two goats. And when he had made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. So he makes this atonement. There's a covering. But there's something unique about the Day of Atonement, and that is the live goat. We have not seen this before, where there would be a live goat. They're both goats are dedicated to the Lord. One where the lot fell would be slaughtered, the other one is left alive. What happens next? Verse 21, confession. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away unto the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. And we say, hallelujah, praise God. God has shown the way of atonement. When there is atonement, there's that grace given. There always is confession. There always is repentance. And so the high priest would stand there in an actual way, in a symbolic way, and lean both his hands. Why would he lean? Remember, we talked a lot about putting the weight on that animal to signify the transmission of sin from one to the other. It's a picture of vicarious, in the place of, substitutionary. I deserve this, but I'm putting it on something else, someone else. This time, it's an animal, and that animal certainly represented our scapegoat, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what would he do? He confessed sin. Confessed the sin of all the people. As I thought about that, I thought about Daniel's confession, which I think is one of the most... There's many confessions in the Old Testament, and as well as some in the New. I think Daniel's his confession in Daniel 9 is one of the most powerful ones. Turn with me, Daniel 9:4. And I prayed to the Lord. Now imagine the high priest just leaning there, confessing his sin. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord God, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy. We can learn so much from this prayer. With those who love him, and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and to our princes, to our fathers and to all peoples of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belong shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, and he has spoken against us and against our judges, who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster, for under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon you. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous, and all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your holy city. And so we pray, O God, we confess our sins before you. We have sinned. We've forsaken your word. We've gone after our own pleasure. We've thought of other things and in pursued them. We have not even thought of consulting your word, let alone obey it. We have sinned greatly against you, and we are in great, great bondage. The high priest would stand confessing sin. Then, that scapegoat would be let out. And they would watch it. They'd all watch it go. And it would carry their sins far away. That's grace. That's what Jesus did for us. He carried our sins far away. As far as east is from west. Verse 22, the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an inhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. That's mercy. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. He shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire, it's their skin, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. The proclamation. This shall be a statue forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all. Neither a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sin before the Lord. It's proclaimed. Cleansing is proclaimed. On the basis of this act, the shedding of blood, the carrying of sin away, there was a proclamation made. You are clean! You are clean! Think how beautiful those words must have been. Before, now,
you're unclean, you're unclean, you're unclean, you're unclean, you've sinned, you've sinned, you've sinned. You try,
you make atonement, you do this. But the day of atonement rolls around and you are clean. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. And he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. Thus shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses.
Question. How were people saved in the Old Testament? By grace. Through faith. In the shedding of blood. The priest, the people, the altar, the sacrifice, with confession, and there's a proclamation made, atonement is granted, forgiveness of sins are granted. And all God's people said, Amen. There's only one thing. It was once a year. And then the next year. And then the next year. And then the next year. But this is the gospel. I mean, clearly, this is such a clear presentation of the gospel.
The fulfillment of the gospel, of course, as we know, is in Jesus Christ. Fulfilled in Christ. How do we come to God? Through our priest, Jesus Christ. For the people who are represented vicariously through his death. The blood that he spilled on Calvary's cross. The scapegoat that he was to take his father's wrath and remove our sin outside the camp. The confession and the proclamation, justification to all who will believe in Christ. We are proclaimed righteous. All in one day, the Day of Atonement, which pictured the day of Calvary. Turn with me to Hebrews 9. Hebrews is the outworking or the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. Much of Hebrews deals with the Day of Atonement. Because the Day of Atonement preached the gospel. It preached the gospel hard. If you miss the Day of Atonement, it's because you don't know God. The Day of Atonement is a very clear presentation of who Christ is. We have a priest, and that's Jesus. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ is high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Christ needed no sacrifice for himself. He was qualified to be that sacrifice. For one sacrifice forever to sanctify those who would be saved by the shedding of his blood for his people. It wasn't a yearly thing. There's no question. It was one sacrifice once for all for the people. Look at Hebrews 4. For the people who would draw near to him. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christ is the priest who entered into the Holy of Holies and spilled his blood. We are the people who draw near to God, coming to Him through His altar. That is His body. Hebrews 10 talks about sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. The incarnation is the connection or the fulfillment of all the physical elements that were used in the tabernacle to represent Jesus Christ. They're all reduced into one, Jesus Christ, His incarnation, His flesh and His body to communicate and to qualify Him to be the sacrifice for sin that would forgive us of our sin, body, mind, and soul. The altar. Hebrews 10:10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. One sacrifice forever, this man, in this body, the holy body of Jesus Christ, offered himself one time for sins forever, and that is accepted by God. And he sits down at the right hand of God and waits for what? From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. That's where we are right now. Waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. The sacrifice, 2 Corinthians 5, 21, for he, or 22, for he who knew no sin became sin for us. Amen? He who knew no sin became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin. That's amazing. Think of the high priest, the goat. The goat didn't know sin. The goat. But that sin was transferred on that goat, and that goat was removed. And some, what is that communicating? It's communicating Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. The Father took the sin and placed it on Him. On Him, it pleased Him to bruise Him. Laid on Him, the iniquity of us all. Laid on Christ. That symbolism finds its rich and incredible fulfillment in the rich blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the Lord Jesus on the cross. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He took your sin, my sin, and bore our sin in His body on the cross. Atonement was made on the cross. Amen? It wasn't some mystical, physical, or metaphysical experience. He didn't do it on some gaseous existence and all this stuff that all these cults teach. He made atonement on the cross. And when He bled on the cross, that's when atonement was made. Shedding His blood, the physicalness of it, right there. Christ crying out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. At the end of it all, He says, it is finished. It's done. It's completely done. No more yearly sacrifice. No more ongoing sacrifices. It's done. It's over. All this stuff is not needed anymore because Jesus paid it all. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And just as that was, they were declared unclean in the Old Testament, and so the believer today is what? They are declared righteous. Forensic justification. Declared to be righteous. Why? Because we are good? No way! By the total grace of God, by His mercy alone, the proclamation is made, you are righteous. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Therefore, having been justified, being declared righteous by faith, not of works of righteousness that we have done, but by His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, He saved us. Titus 3, 4 and 7. Romans 5. through whom also we have access by faith into this position, into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God.
Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Salvation is a gift. It is a total gift of God. It is totally of grace. It is not anything you can do
but repent and believe.
It's the exact same thing for the Day of Atonement.
It's the exact same thing.
The faith required is exactly the same. The content of Revelation changes. They
had these things to picture.
It's fulfilled in Christ. What do we have? We have things that picture Christ.
What is the most significant thing we have that
picture Christ? Well, thing, I mean, it's our love and our obedience to his commandments.
But as far as things go, it's the cup and the bread that picture Christ.
We have these symbols to look back. They had these tabernacle symbols and temple symbols to look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Day of Atonement.
Again, one day. One day it was done. One day for the Day of Atonement. One day, the Calvary Day. It was done in one day. The only difference is they had to do theirs every year, right? The difference is with Christ. That's it. One time, forever! It's done. It was a gift.
It just, Leviticus 16, just, it just comes in there.
It's a tremendous gift of God that he gives them.
This is how you come to me. Like this.
Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me.
I think if Christians understood their Bibles, they wouldn't have a problem with
Jesus being the only exclusive way to God. When you understand the weight of your sin and the law of God, there's only one way. You need to have atonement. God says this is the only way. For them, there was only one way to do that. Veil. One priest, one time a year. For us, Christ pierced that veil, shed his blood. The veil has been torn in two. We can enter in. That's a gift. It's vicarious. It's not of works that I am doing. It's in my. It's outside of me. Salvation is not within me. Truth is not within me. We don't listen to our inner feelings. We will be deceived and led astray. Amen? I have no truth in me.
You have no truth in you, save what Christ has put in you.
You want to listen to your own feelings? You're going to die. Dave Adebayo did that. I think I just go in the tabernacle whenever I want.
You're dead.
We don't listen to our own feelings. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. I think I feel. I believe. I think I feel needs to be always undergirded with I believe. I believe Scripture.
It's a gift. It comes with repentance. When you understand grace,
you'll be a repenter. No repentance, no grace. With grace comes humility and repentance. You ever have someone give you a great gift?
It's humbling, isn't it? Thank you. You don't deserve it, it's given to you.
So it is to all those who taste of his grace. There are many who talk about grace today without repentance. That's legalism. That's paganism. That's hard-hearted. That's Phariseeism. Whatever ism you want to call it. Whatever way they're trying to spin it. When you understand grace, you understand repentance. When you understand grace, you love what's in that tabernacle. Because you love Christ. You love those 10 words. Because you love Christ. Because you're not afraid of those 10 words because you've been covered with the blood. What once condemned you, now you've been forgiven. And you love God. And Jesus said, whoever loves me, what? Keeps my commandments. Amen. You understand that the law is satisfied?
How could they be declared clean? By grace. Through the just establishment of the law. That was satisfied by gracious activity and shedding of blood.
Same with us. How can we be declared righteous? Because Jesus Christ is righteous. And he fulfilled all righteousness. And he gives it to us.
Grace is proclaimed. They were proclaimed clean.
What is the believer in Jesus proclaimed? Justified. Saved. Redeemed. The redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. For them, it was yearly. For us, it's eternal.
Calvary. The day of Calvary. Hebrews 7, 28. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Hebrews 10, 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Question. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Have you come to Christ by faith alone? Not trusting in anything that you have done. Understanding the weight of the law. The conviction of sin. And from that vantage point, seeing the glory of Christ that cried out to him for mercy. Have you come to Christ by faith alone? Do you recognize that salvation is by grace alone? Total grace. Meaning this, you don't lift a finger. You don't have a finger to lift to it. It's totally of God's mercy. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself, it's a gift of God. A lot of people wanting to give God money for the gift, or something for the gift. They don't have the gift. They're trying to work it. They're trying to be self-righteous. The self-righteous don't receive the gift. Jesus said, if you would acknowledge that you're blind, you would see, but because you say you see, your blindness remains on you. John 9. It is those who are blind that see. It is those who confess that are healed. It is those who would repent that show mercy. The story of the Pharisee and the publican. I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this. And I'm glad I'm not like you, and I'm glad I'm not like you, and I'm glad I'm not like you. And the publican said, Lord, have mercy, mom, being a sinner. And Jesus says, that man went away justified, not that guy. That guy is good. He looks good. He's religious. But he's prideful. Have you tasted and seen of the grace and the humility of just saying, I do nothing right in and of myself. Jason Young does nothing right. I only ever get it wrong. But by the grace of God, he chose to have mercy upon me. By his sovereign grace. That's the grace of God. It's by grace alone, all of grace. You can't keep it, God gives it to you. And he saves those who receive it to the uttermost.
By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Christ is the only Savior.
There is no salvation outside of Christ.
And again, if you understand even half of the background we just covered, where else are you going to go? Who else even comes close to being the Savior? Are you in Christ?
Children, you don't get to heaven because your parents come to church. You don't get to heaven because you're baptized.
You don't get to heaven because you go to this church. You don't get to heaven because you're homeschooled.
Amen.
You go to heaven by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. When God convicts you of your sin, you repent. Believe on Him. Regeneration. Regeneration. Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's call upon the name of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Oh God, we thank you for this wonderful day of atonement. In Jesus' name, amen.